take them, apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, and Lord, we ask that we will be who you want us to be in this life. Lord, be with us, guide us, direct us, and Lord, please forgive us. In your name we pray.
That's a compliment.
It's better than crying.
Yeah.
Better than crying. Turn with me. Great timing, Peter. Romans, the 14th chapter. This is part two of the last week's sermon. Why are we judging one another? And this one, don't be a stumbling block. I don't know. We're experiencing this now because of grandkids. Okay, she's going to be a distraction to me. because of grandkids. You know those Lego blocks? You know what they feel like when you step on them, right?
Oh, yeah.
All right?
And apparently,
Robbie's mom had a problem too this week. Stumbled over something. And I always hate it when Miss Terry rearranges stuff, especially in the bedroom, because I'm coming back in going to bed. I won't turn the lights on. I want to wake her up, and I am going as carefully as I can, and all of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm going like this because something was there that wasn't there before, especially around Christmas time. That was all, got all the Christmas boxes out and everything. Now, I don't blame her for that. I should have been more cautious, or I should have been more aware. But there are times in life where we run over stumbling blocks. But do you realize that there are just as many times, or even maybe more, we become the stumbling block for someone else? By the things that we do, say, or maybe believe. There was an issue in the Roman church, or churches. There was an issue. There were two groups, those who abided by the law. They believed in Jesus Christ, but they held on to certain aspects of the law that you couldn't get rid of. We talked about those last week. We talked about those who observed days, special days, and we talked about those who refused to eat meat sacrificed to idols. They thought it was a terrible thing to do, and the grace people said, "No, you don't have to do those no more. We're saved by grace. We don't have to observe those things anymore." And so the battle lines, and I know you've never seen this before, but the battle lines, instead of drawing closer, they got farther apart in their beliefs. To where you had a church is filled with people. One group, they probably sit on different sides too, of the pews, of the aisle. You had those who said, "I can't believe y'all eating that meat." And the others saying, "Well, I can't believe you don't have enough faith in Jesus Christ to not eat the meat." And it became issues over what? Food. Over days. But it became a huge issue, and as it became huge, as it became more divisive, they started pointing fingers at each other. "Well, you're not really a God-fearing person if you believe this. If you eat that meat, then I doubt that you're even saved." That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Except that's exactly what has been done in our churches for generations. Some preacher gets up and he's got this hotshot idea that that his congregation shouldn't do this, and it's an issue. It's an issue that's really not no biblical prohibition for it. But it's like we said last week, an issue that, well, if you'll just not do this, if you do this, then this will lead to this, and then that will lead to this, and that is a sin, so you shouldn't do this. Can I tell you what Paul said about that one day? Paul said, all things are possible. All things are legal. But not sometimes you just probably shouldn't do it. That is the principle that Paul is trying to get across here in this passage. Paul picked a side, by the way. He picked a side. He knew what was right. That meat sacrificed to idols? Guess what? The idols aren't nothing. So guess what? They were sacrificing nothing that did something that didn't even exist. So therefore, there was no problem with the meat. The meat was the meat. The days? Well, all it boiled down to was, you know, some people thought that some days were more special than others. They set aside a particular day to worship God. Sunday is no more holy than any other day. The only day that's holy is the Sabbath in the Old Testament. That was the only, not Sunday, but the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And so they were dealing with all this. And there were problems that were coming up because they were accusing each other. The legalists were saying, no, 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 you shouldn't do that. The others saying, no, God gave it permission. There's no prohibition against doing this. Paul went on the side of those who said, there's no prohibition. Scripture is not a sin. But they were destroying each other in the process over something that wasn't important. And that's where we find here in verse 13. In verse 13. No longer then, we may be judging one another. For rather let you all judge this. This is what you need to judge. Not whether you eat meat or not eat meat. Not whether you observe days or not eat days. Not whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Not whether and the list goes on even today. But judge this. Place not the stumbling block or trap before the brother. Verse 14. I have known and continue to know, and I am persuaded and continue to be persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in of itself, except to the one who is considering anything to be unclean. To that one, it is unclean. In verse 15, for if your brother is being hurt because of food, no longer are you walking according to love. Let not that you be destroyed by your food for the sake of whom Christ did die. Don't make it an issue of judging. Don't use your liberty to make another brother stumble. Yes, we have liberty. Paul says it. There's nothing unclean in and of itself. Now, that goes back to the Jewish dietary laws. And they believed it was unclean. But what did God tell Peter in the vision? Peter heard God tell him this. What I say is clean is clean. And he said, foods? Are there foods that's better for you than others? Yes, I'm finding that out. And it's always the good stuff that's not good for you. So, can I ask you a question? And I'm going to get myself in this burrito kick again because I don't know why. But let me ask you a question. Is that burrito good for me? Is it unclean then? No, it's not unclean. At least I hope it's not. it's good to eat. Is it good for me to eat? Probably not. Makes me want it even more, doesn't it? But that's my liberty. The Bible does not condemn burritos. It doesn't condemn a lot of things. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of plants and herbs out there right now that God created, that they grow, and they're used to do what? Well, are the plant, well, create drugs. Are drugs bad? If you're the pharmacist, tell me, are drugs bad? No, because some drugs are really good for you. Are other drugs bad? Yeah. Some of them are not good for you. What's the difference? The way they're used, the way they're applied. Be careful to say, not to say, that all drugs are bad, because they're not. God has given people the knowledge to use those drugs to extend our lives. And I know many of you out here are used to taking drugs right now. Myself included. I wish I hadn't, but that's the way it works. I have liberty. I understand that. But there are those folks who will say, well, let me just give you an example. Oh, I don't know. I should do that. If there, I'm not going to go there. I'll tell you afterwards because I don't want to even start that controversy. There are things that are used for good and things that are in the same things being used for bad. That does not mean that that thing is bad. We must not judge another brother. Don't make it an issue of judging, but don't use your liberty to say all things are good. All things are clean. Don't use that to stumble another brother. So let's not judge one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus helped us to understand what this means. It means judging others according to a standard we would not want to have applied to ourselves. Do you want people to judge you the way you judge them? That's a little different, isn't it? Now, this does not take away the need and the responsibility for admonishment or rebuke. You're headed down the wrong path, and it's our job to go to Galatians 6:1 and tell you to go to the brother. Those which are spiritual would go to him and restore the brother. When we admonish or rebuke, it must be over clear spiritual principles, not over doubtful things or things that are controversial. Trust me, you want to get a group of preachers going, you talk about whether drinking alcohol is a sin or not. I'm not going to rehash that out here. You want to get an argument going? That's the way you do it. Is it clear cut? Absolutely not. And a lot of times it's because we're not adhering to principles, but just opinions. So we may offer advice to others about doubtful things, but we should never judge them on it. For example, I've heard, let's talk about stumbling block first. We're not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We might stumble or cause our brother to fall in two different ways. We can discourage them, beat them down through our legalism against them, or we can actually do it by enticing them to sin through an unwise use of our liberty. We could say, your tongue should never taste a bit of alcohol. Or we can then beat them down and say, you can't, and discourage them. Or you could say, and tell them, You'll go to hell if you drink it. Or you can say, oh, God said you can do anything you want. You can go both directions with it. And you can encourage them to experience everything. No, that's not, either way is terrible. You're putting a stumbling block in front of them by doing either one of those two things. They tell them, it's difficult to apply these verses in a way that's true to the text. The text says, don't judge. The text does say that we are not to use our liberty to cause somebody to stumble. For example, I've heard of older believers who wrongly use this text to lay unbiblical rules on young believers. They tell them, as a Christian, you can't dress or look like worldly young people do. You got to dress differently. You got to separate yourself out from people. If you don't, you're causing me to stumble. Now, hold on a second. Really? I'm going to cause someone from the church who is supposed to know what the scriptures actually say, you're going to cause, if they dress a certain way, then it's going to cause you to stumble? Wow. I think not. In some strict Christian circles, women are not allowed to wear any makeup. Sometimes men are not allowed to grow beards. And then in other groups, you gotta have a beard.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so it goes. Where does it stop? One of the most ridiculous church splits that I've ever heard of happened when a preacher was trying to make a point with a strong gesture. And his hand got caught in his necktie. And so, of course, this distracted the congregation from the point. So he tore off his necktie and declared that ties are from the devil. Others disagree. So they split in two different groups. One non-tie and one tie. Now, I'm with the tie brothers. I think you ought to have a tie. But that's just me because I've done it all my life. But that's not a biblically sound reason for splitting a church. And that may be off on the deep end there. Maybe, you're laughing about it. But I've seen churches split over a lot worse, a lot simpler things. But over a lot less doctrine. Matter of fact, I can't remember. Maybe, Aaron, maybe you can help me here. But I can't remember a church, the last church I know that split over a doctrinal issue.
Been a long time.
Yeah. It's always something else. Paul knew that there was nothing intrinsically unclean about the meat that was not kosher or sacrificed to an idol. Yet there is nothing that could justify the destruction of a Christian brother over food. Some of the worst beatings Christians have emotionally or spiritually is with other Christians because they don't agree with what they say. That's where the damage comes in. And I would suggest to you that our churches are not full because that has happened over the past. Can you believe what they did? Over all kinds of issues. I mean, we're to a point now, guys. And I forget to tell everybody this, but what you see on there is my translation of the original text of what it actually says. That's my translation. Do you realize the fights that everyone gets that you get over? Well, what kind of version do you preach from? Well, you're not preaching God's version. Okay. We've had some wars over that. I mean, churches literally have had wars with each other over just that. And the reality is, every one of them's man's version. You'd say, well, Randy, that's your version. I mean, that's not really, that's not, oh, I got that from the original text that was copied from a copy from a copy from a copy. And we have to trust that God gives us the correct information no matter what. The fights go out. Church worship. I know Aaron just started the essentials of worship this morning, but we've got churches who classify themselves as traditional, contemporary. Guys, it's a music. Let everything that we do and say and sing be for the honor and glory of the Lord. It should be pulling us together, not driving us apart. And they will actually go to scripture and verse and tell you that this is the proper proper method of worship. They forget about David dancing naked in the streets with all the timbrels and stuff. They forget about Psalms 100. They forget about Psalms 150, about how everything that you do be for the honor and glory of the Lord. It'd be easy for me to start a war with that one thing. He says, I know and continue to know. I am convinced and continue to be convinced. That is that's the perfect form. Many, on the contrary, are persuaded before they know, and such will not be persuaded to know. If you want to truly understand, if you have an opinion, he's telling you, you better know. And he says, if you're hurting someone, you're no longer walking in love. The issue now is not my personal liberty. He is talking to those who know the truth. They're convinced. They know about grace. They know about the liberty they have through Christ, that they're free from all the rules and regulations of the law. But if we're using that to condemn or to hurt another brother who may not have that kind of knowledge, he says, you're not walking in love. Yeah, we're taking both sides here, right? I still know a lot of Pharisees. They're rule keepers. And I think they're just as wrong can be. But you know what? They still serve the same Lord we do, that I do. And I'm not to put a stumbling block to keep them from knowing the truth. My job is to tell the truth, is to examine it, to portray it. And for those who are weaker, which Scripture, Paul does call them the weaker brother, we're not to put something as a roadblock to keep them from discovering the truth of the freedom that we have. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Those brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with you over these doubtful things that you may have gotten into wars with, don't destroy, because Christ died for them. If Jesus was willing to give his life up for the sake of that brother, I can certainly give up my stake. That's what he's calling for. If you're on the side that says drinking is a sin, and if you're on or maybe another person's on the side of thinking it's not a sin, unless you get drunk. You know what the stronger brother should do? Don't drink. That's what he's saying. The issue is not whether it's a sin or not, but the issue, are we going to cause a weaker brother to stumble? That's what he wants us to judge. That's what he wants us to focus on. Because we'll debate that issue till daylight to dark and never come up with a good solution, because we all got our opinions. Just don't do it. In verses 16 through 18. Let not then your good be spoken evil of, for the reign of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who is serving Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. Our liberty in Jesus and freedom from the law is good. It's good. But not if we use it to destroy one another. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. If we place food and drink before righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then we are hopelessly out of touch with God's priorities and God's heart. You ever heard making a mountain out of a molehill? That's what we're doing when we have conflict with a brother or sister because we disagree on something that we probably can't know. He tells us we're accepted. We can become acceptable to God and approved by men, serving God with a heart for His righteousness, His peace, and joy is the kind of service that's acceptable in His sight and will be approved by men. It's not about whether you eat meat or not. It's not about whether or not you observe certain days. It's not about whether you drink alcohol or not. It's not really about that. It's about how you treat your brother and sister in Christ, even when you disagree over doubtful things. We are to use our liberty to uplift people and not to destroy. In verses 19 through 21. So then the things of peace may we pursue, and the things of building up in of one another. Be not casting down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but evil to the man who is eating by causing stumbling. In verse, it is good not to eat meat, nor to drink wine, anything by which your brother is stumbling. See, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food, drink, or anything else. Now, certainly there's some unreasonable things out there. Man-made requirements that are silly, or man-made requirements that hinders the work of God. But if there's something that your brother, you disagree on, guess what? The stronger brother will say, well, we just won't do that. I just won't do that. He says, if that something causes that your brother to stumble, we are not free to eat or drink in that circumstance. I got to ask the question. What is stumbling? What does it mean we're causing a brother to stumble? Is there anything that you can do to me that will cause me to stumble in my walk toward it with God? I would hope not. I would hope because I know the truth and because I'm walking, Now, Terry, you've known a lot of folks that could be caused to stumble. You take them to, these folks you take to a bar, and guess what you're doing? You're increasing the odds. You're creating a stumbling block for that person to recover. I am hoping, above all hope, that none of you will say, and I hope you're strong enough and a strong enough Christian, I'll say, if you do that, you're going to cause me to stumble. Really? But we can cause people to stumble, especially by putting rules and regulations on someone who God says you don't have to, and they turn away from God and say, this is too hard. You see, even if we have personal liberty, we don't have the liberty to cause a stumble, to offend, or weaken a brother. How stupid you are for believing that. Oh yeah, that can be said, that's been said. Someone who doesn't know, lots of times they'll say, well, you just can't come to church until you get that straightened out. We're holy here. You can't have sin on this. I wonder how many of us would be able to come this morning if that was the case. not many. All things indeed are pure. Paul will concede the point that there's nothing impure in the food itself. But he likewise insists that there is nothing pure in causing a brother to stumble. Nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, we shouldn't think that Paul would permit this kind of heart to cater to someone's legalism. I'm going to fight legalism. I've been put in that position at every stage of my ministry. Paul speaks about the stumbling of a sincere heart, not catering to the whims of someone's legalism. Someone who is strong in their belief that you have to abide by these rules or these opinions over doubtful things, and they're strong in it. You're not going to cause him to stumble. What we're talking about is a weaker brother, one who doesn't know Scripture, one who is not formed in opinion, one who you're trying to lead into the liberty of his grace. Those are the people that we can cause to stumble. Not that old mossback Baptist who's believed that all their life is never going to change. I'm not going to cause that person to stumble. But I might cause someone who's weak the faith, new in the faith. For example, when Christians from a Jewish background were offended that the Jewish believers were not circumcised, Paul didn't cater to them. He didn't say, oh, okay, I don't want to cause you to stumble. He said, no, he's not going to be circumcised. In verses 22 and 23, as we finish this chapter, you which are having faith through yourself, let you be having it before God. Blessed is the one who is not judging himself by what he is approving. But the one who is doubting, if he may eat, he is being condemned and continues to be condemned because it is not from faith, and all which are not from faith, it is sin. I know this is difficult to kind of grasp. But this is the principle of faith. You which are having faith through yourself. If you have strong faith and you feel liberty to partake of certain things, praise God. But have your strong faith before God. In other words, it's got to be God-centered. Your faith, you've got to understand that your strength of what your belief system is from God. But have your strong faith before God and not before a brother who will stumble. If you think drinking something is not a sin, he is giving us the principle here of you have it before God, do it before God, but don't do it before men. Those who think it can cause a stumble. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Not every Christian knows this happiness. There are things that God may challenge us to give up in our lives. We're free to do them, but God's challenging us to give it up. Even if you believe that alcohol is not a sin, that's, if you believe that, I believe God's going to challenge you to give it up. I do. I think it's probably it's the best to get rid of it. But if God's challenging us to give it up, but we go on approving them in our life, thus he says we're condemning ourselves. If God is dealing with us about a certain thing and we refuse to deal with God, then that is a problem and God judges. I don't know how, you know, what God's dealing with you in your lives. But if He's dealing with you and you're not giving it up, He's going to judge you. Even though Paul says, it's okay. You have that liberty. Now, it may not be the thing itself, that the thing itself is clearly good or bad. And we can make that kind of judgment. But the fact is, God is telling you. He's speaking to you about that matter. Each of us, as individuals, must ask this. God, what is there in my life that's hindering a closer walk with you? What is it in your life that is hindering a closer walk with God? Now, I want to know the happiness that comes from not condemning myself by what I approve of in life. You see, that's the built-in guarantee that we don't go away when we have Christian liberty of doing things. That's the built-in thing. God talks to us about our Christian liberty. We are free from the rules and regulations. We are free from all these things. But God will put us in our place, not man. There's the key. Real happiness. This takes faith because we often cling to the hindering things because we think it makes us happy. I can tell you my experience in 8 years or so in brokenness aside and hearing the stories, Terry can tell you this too. They'll tell you that they're happy drinking. They're happy doing drugs. But they haven't found real happiness, have they? They haven't. Because they approve it. Because they say, it's okay. But we don't need approval from ourselves. We don't need approval from anyone else. We just need to have approval from God. And if He's not approving, and we approve it, there's a problem. There is a problem. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Think about that principle. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Paul concludes with another principle with which we can judge gray areas. I know, as we were taught from Sunday school on, that's either good or bad. There's no in-between. Sorry, Paul talks about the in-between stuff in the 14th chapter of Romans. The gray areas. And if you run across these gray areas, should I do this or should I not? If you cannot do it in faith before God, then it is sin. Don't do it. You don't need me judging your sin. Because I will judge it according to my standards and the things that I approve of and what I don't approve of. You don't need me judging your sin because I don't know your heart. And as you can see, things can get complicated when men start judging each other. But when God judges those gray things, it's a lot different. God does know. You see, this is a wonderful check on our tendency to justify ourselves in the things that we do in our Christian liberty. We're troubled by something. It likely isn't of faith, and it's likely sin for us to do it. Paul spent this entire chapter, because they were judging each other, pointing fingers at each other, and saying, you're not right. God's not like you anymore because you got that opinion. Because you believe that, you're wrong. And I'm sure it got to the point where they said, you're going to die and go to hell if you keep believing that. Because I've heard that. Arguments even today. And these are from people who know, understand God's grace. They understand about how, remember, we're not saved by works. But in faith, and they still, the argument gets so intense. The harsh words that we say to one another because we disagree can cause people to stumble and to walk with God. Maybe not that person you're arguing with. I'll tell you a story about me and a good friend of mine from way back. Before I got into ministry, before he got into ministry too, he was Methodist. No, Lutheran. Missouri Synod Lutheran. And we had all sorts of conversations. I mean, we would fuss and feud with each other, you know, and the other people in the shop, they would be listening. And when we saw them listening, they were listening. You know what we both did? We stopped and we started talking about Jesus. On the thing that we could agree on, we started talking about Jesus and how people become known. Because we knew that our argument would cause someone to stumble if they heard us arguing about these things. We could have laid a stumbling block in order for someone not to even come to Jesus Christ, more or less, in the congregation of believers. You see, that's what our arguing, our fighting, our judging causes. People look from the outside to look in and say, they're no different than everybody else. We're laying stumbling blocks all over the place for those who need to come to Christ. And we need to start within ourselves, the church body, and stop judging one another. This morning, I come as we stand and we have an invitation. I want to ask you to judge your heart and your life and whether or not you are placing stumbling blocks along the way for those who are watching you in your life. And also, I want to clear some things up about what being a child of God truly is. And that is, you're God's son. He came and sent his son to die for us. And if we believe and trust in him, that we become children of God. We're all family. But in order for us to reach out and increase the family of God, we're going to work together and work for a common goal. And that is to win lost souls. I believe that there are probably those, maybe here, even here, who needs to hear this message of salvation. And it doesn't need to be interfered with by stumbling blocks of church feuds and fighting and bad words between church members. But if you're here today or you're listening to this, can I tell you something? God, you may have had bad experiences with church people before, but that's not what God has planned. He's not got what's planned for you. What he's got planned for you is to come to know him as your personal Savior. And right now, he may be dealing with your heart to do that. So as we sing, would you allow God to touch your heart? Open your heart to him. And you say yes to him when he's calling you for service or for salvation as we sing.
Number 536. 536.
Oh,
in that passage. Announcements, no services tonight. I will have Facebook Live going tonight. Next Sunday, we will have Lord's Supper and a business meeting. And so we're just trying to get everybody well and everybody back to be able to do that. So that's your reminder next Sunday. You should go pre-share today. Pre-share today at 2. We are going through the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. And not the book of Daniel, I'm sorry. The life of David. I was looking at him and I see Daniel, so that. The book of David, we're going to be looking at the life of David on Wednesday nights. And so we're looking, I pray that you'll be here to see that. Do we have any other announcements? Here shortly we will be having, in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we will be having a meeting to be determined. When, but we'll be having a meeting with planning and just some general discussion about church and where we need to go from here as far as services and direction. Any other announcements?
Time change next week.
Absolutely. Time change. We get more time during the afternoon. We actually lose an hour. We need to prepare for that. I know. Any other? How about prayer requests? Do we have any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am.
My Judith, she goes for a bone marrow test tomorrow to see if she's got the leukemia.
Okay. Keep them in your prayers. Continue to remember Betty's entire family. We're going through this time of transition. Are there any others?
Miss Chelsea.
I'm sorry?
Miss Chelsea.
Yes. Yeah, let's remember her. Any others? Yes, sir.
Yes, don't pray for Darlene. This court date comes the 14th.
The 14th. Absolutely. Keep in our prayers. Any others?
My brother-in-law's having surgery to remove a couple of blood clots. And my nephew is going to have another surgery on his hand that he crushed.
Okay. Any others? Yes, sir.
Continue to pray for our church.
Absolutely. We need to pray for our world. Okay? There are certain time frames that in our past that that stand out, that things change. And the latest one was 9/11, and everything changed then. This has potential to be one of those times. And so keep our nation and our world in our prayers and really pray for those Ukraine people. Any others? Brother Carroll, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all of us that are here today, giving us the ability to be here. We're thankful for the lesson that we had this morning, for the sermon that we've had, the message of it, Lord. Just let us take all this to our heart and understand it, understand you better. We do know the world is in an awful mess. I know you're in control. I know what the devil means for bad. You'll turn it around and make it for good. And I hope that it's one of these times, Lord. Just please remember all of us that have friends and family that need prayers and need comfort. We just ask that you continue to bless them, Lord, and heal them according to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.